All right, let's get started. Have you ever been inconvenienced in your life? My kids asked me once, they said, "Dad, if you could have any superpower in the world, what would it be?" And I said, "That's easy. My superpower would be to flick people off of the road as I'm driving that are in my way." Now, I know you're looking at me and saying, "Man, our pastor is really a sinner." But the truth is, if I were to ask you, half of you in here are thinking right now, "That sounds like a really good superpower. I would like to have that as well." You know, not to hurt them, just to kind of flick, and they would just move off to the shoulder so you could get by. You know, nothing big. They would just get out of your way. So none of us like to be inconvenienced. As a matter of fact, there have been many products that have been created to help make our life easier or more convenient. So I've got a few of those. These are actual products that you can buy, many of them on Amazon. And so we're going to go through a list here. First of all, we've got your 3-in-1 breakfast maker. So you can do your eggs and your sausage and your toast and everything right there in that little convenient little area. Isn't that nice? The next one that we have is we have an Abhancer. You know, I don't know about you, but working out is an inconvenience to me. So I like the option that you can just buy this little thingy-mabob here and you can have a six-pack instantly just like that. Isn't that nice? The next one we have is a Beauty Lift High Nose Electric Nose Lift. You know, if your nose look is kind of inconveniencing you, you could take care of that. I don't know if you'd want to wear that out in public or not. I'm not really sure how that looks, but, you know, it's there available if you want to buy it. The next one we have is Sleep at Work Stickers. I caught the staff wearing these this week at staff meeting. Jenna? So if your job is an inconvenience to you, there you go. You could just close your eyes, and those are actually stickers that go on your eyelids, I guess. I don't know. It might freak your boss out a little bit, thinking you're a zombie or something, but that's an option if you want it. The next one we have is the finger iPhone stand. Have no clue what you need that for, but anyway, it's there if you need it. The next one that we have is glow-in-the-dark toilet paper. You know, if you're inconvenienced on turning on the light, I guess, I'll let you figure that one out. Next one. Okay, now this one's my favorite. If you ever need a product that's going to give you convenience, it's this one right here. Economy, shopping bag and safety helmet, emergency earthquake hood. So I could be down at Target shopping, and all of a sudden there's an earthquake, and guess what I got? I got an earthquake hood. I just put that over my head, and it's going to protect me from the falling building. If ever there's this product that I want to get, it's that one right there. That's just genius. The next one. iPhone case with built-in cup holder. Yeah, many of you are thinking, I could use that right now. Because I know you're not texting during the service. You're actually texting to give. That's what you're doing. Next one, the noodle cooling fan. Have you ever burnt your tongue on noodles? Well, now it's problem solved. Just get yourself a little cooling fan. It'll just cool it off as you eat it. Well, and the next one is a pet sweep. Let your dog do the cleaning. You know, it is an inconvenience to clean our house. This wouldn't work with my dog because she sleeps all the time. But you know, if you're inconvenienced in cleaning the house, you can buy this product. It's just oh, praise God. Anyway, we're a people of habit and a people of routine. We don't like our boat rocked. This is true in our workplace. It's true in our home. And it's true in our church. We like to keep things the same, but as we all know, it's not uncommon to have someone show up on the doorstep of our life and upset our cart. Kind of like having a guy drive his car into the side of a church. I don't know if you know about that or not, but we had a gentleman drive his car into the side of the church this weekend. We got a big hole in the wall back there. Praise God. It can be an inconvenience at times, right, Greg? Greg's thinking, amen. But it happens. And it's during these times that we have to be careful because we can begin to look at the same people that we're called to love as an inconvenience to us, to our schedule. So how do we keep from viewing people this way? When you begin to read the Gospels, you'll quickly see that Jesus was inconvenienced a lot. How did he respond? There are many examples we can use, but for today's sake, we're going to look at just one. Matthew 14, 12 through 21. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. But before we dig into this, let's pray. Father, for the next few moments, I ask God that you would anoint my words. God, if you don't anoint me, these words will be worthless and pointless. But God, if you would anoint me, these words would carry a lot of weight with them. They would change lives. They would transform your people. So Father, I need that today. I believe, God, I have a message that you want me to speak to your people, but God, unless you're in it, it'll fall. So Father, today, I give this to you. I pray, God, that you would open eyes and open ears to receive your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew 14 is an interesting passage in the fact that Matthew records a flashback of sorts regarding the death of John the Baptist. We read here that Herod the Tetrarch, which was actually Herod Antipas, he heard the fame of Jesus was spreading at an alarming rate. Now, Herod Antipas was one of the three sons of Herod the Great, which reigned when Jesus was actually born. Tetrarch literally means ruler of a fourth part, and so it was a lower position of that of a king, except for this Herod wanted to be king. So Herod Antipas actually ruled over Galilee, and therefore he had heard quite a bit about this man they called Jesus. He is the one that had John the Baptist not only arrested but executed by chopping off his head, serving on a platter, very gruesome execution. Now, hearing of Jesus and the miracles that were being performed, it caused a great deal of concern for this man because he was very superstitious and he actually believed that this Jesus could be the resurrected John the Baptist. So this sets the stage of this flashback that Matthew is recording here in Matthew. So let's look at starting in verse number 12. It says, this is on the heels of the death of John the Baptist. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it. And they went and told Jesus. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. So we'd see the disciples giving John a burial, and then they go and report to Jesus what had happened. Scripture says that Jesus, upon hearing the news, he gets into a boat and he withdraws. His mission is to withdraw to a solitary place to be by himself. Now, there is an argument as to why Jesus did this. Some say it was to escape the hand of Herod, as it was not his appointed time to die, and he figured that Herod would be coming after him. Others say that it was to mourn the death of John the Baptist. The truth is, we don't know for sure, but what we do know is that he was trying to get away. He was wanting to be by himself. However, the word of his arrival spreads quickly. The crowds begin to tear out from the nearby towns to greet him. Jesus finally gets back on shore, and this guy that he's wanting to get away, he realizes there's this large mass of people there to greet him and to have their needs met. Now, what's he going to do? Talk about an inconvenience. He's wanting to do one thing, and here he's got this, what you might call a problem in front of him. Think about this. He just lost a close friend. He's tired and he's spent. All he wants to do is get away. But here's this need. How would you respond if you were in his situation? You're out there on a boat, you're headed to shore, you're tired, you're spent. All of a sudden, you see all these people on the shore. Would you be tempted to put the sail back up and head back out to sea? But listen to what he does. He glances across the crowd and he sees the hurting. He sees the lame. He sees the blind. He sees the diseased. And this is when we see the perspective of God in relation to inconveniences. Jesus did not view the inconvenience as a burden. He viewed it as an opportunity. Let me say that again. Jesus did not view this as a burden. He viewed it as an opportunity. He viewed it as an opportunity for the word of God to go forth and the power of God to be displayed. Maybe, just maybe, God allows inconveniences to come into our lives for the same reason. What if our perspective was not in these moments that they're burdens, but what if our perspective was this could be an opportunity? What if this moment was an opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus? What if this moment was an opportunity to change someone's life for the glory of God? So Jesus has compassion on them. He walks around and he begins to heal them. I'm reminded of a story of a young man in Phoenix. Him and his buddies came to, we do a Christmas show every year, did 16 performances, and it was 80, 90,000 people would come to this thing throughout these 16 performances, and it was a big deal in Phoenix there. And so we had this young man, he came with his buddies one night, and they sat up in the balcony because they knew that if they were high on drugs, the laser lights would give them more of a trip and more of a high, I guess. And so they came that night just for the simple fact of watching those laser lights at a Christmas program. Well, his life was spinning out of control and he found himself homeless. He was a drug addict, he was an alcoholic, and he had hit complete rock bottom. His daddy, years ago, was a preacher, but the dad left the family when he was really young, so this was a young man that hated God. He wanted nothing to do with God. But here he was at this point in his life. He was homeless, he was on rock bottom. He said, I was ready to end my life, but there was a little voice that kept calling inside of me that said, give God another chance. So he said, I know what I'm going to do. He goes, I'm going to go back to that big church on the side of the mountain that I visited for that Christmas program. He said, I pulled into the parking lot one night, and I parked way back on the north side of the lot, which is way off to the side, because I wanted a safe place to sleep. I was going to sleep in my car. Well, one of the pastors of that church found him there and invited him into the main building to sleep on the top balcony. There's two there. The man, after that moment, he started to come to church, and within a couple of weeks, he had given his heart to Jesus Christ, totally transformed and changed his life, completely delivered from drugs and alcohol. Today, listen to this. Today, that young man is a pastor of a very large church in Southern California. You'd probably know him if I said his name. You see, that moment of inconvenience was an opportunity. That pastor decided to stand up to not view that as a burden, but as an opportunity. He made the difference in the life of someone else. And because of it, today, thousands of people are hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ preached in Southern California. It's an opportunity. Let's continue. Matthew 14, 15. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and they said, this is a desolate place and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. So we see here that Jesus continued to minister and heal the people all day now into evening. His disciples begin to get restless. It's been a long day. You can sense from their comment that they're just spent. They're tired. They're hungry. They're ready to go home and be done with this. You see, they see the same need in that crowd that Jesus saw. They see the same hurt that Jesus saw, but their perspective was different. They wanted to send them away. This is their problem. Then Jesus says in verse 16, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. Now, this really rattled the disciples. If you read this same account in the book of John, you get a little bit more insight into the reaction. They thought this was ridiculous. Are you kidding me? How are we supposed to afford to buy something for all of these people here? But here's the thing that I want you to understand about this. God will never ask you to do something and then fail to provide what you need to do it. Never. God will never ask us as a church to go out and to reach the hurting, to reach out to the poor, to reach out to the outsider, and then not provide what we need to reach them. At first, it looks impossible. At first, it looks overwhelming. It doesn't make sense. And I encourage you to be with us next week. The title of next week's message, as I said last week, I am so looking forward to this. It's called, What If We Were That Church? I'm going to be sharing some things with you next week of where I feel this church is going. So I encourage you to be here next week. But it looks overwhelming. We serve a God that can turn the impossible into the possible. And we can sit back and we can say, we don't have the resources to reach people, but this is what I have learned. I have never had the resources. What I've learned is money will follow the ministry. It's our job to take a step, to take a risk, and allow the provider to be the provider. We start with what we have, and even though it might be small, we use what's in our hand for the glory of God. God will never ask you to do something and fail to provide what you need to do it. Someone needs to write that down, because I believe there's somebody in here today that God has a call on your life. It's a call to do something. It's been there for years. It's burnt within you. And you've run from it. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. I can't do that. I said the same thing, exact same thing. What I had to realize is I have to take a step. I have to step out. I have to get out of my comfort zone. I have to take a risk. And when I do that, God put the call on me. He then would equip me as I go. Grace along the way. It doesn't make sense at first. The disciples search the crowd and they find a small boy, according to John. He's carrying 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. The argument can be made that this was all he had. He just went to the store and he bought lunch or dinner for him and his family. It's all he had. So the boy gives the little food he has to the disciples, and here we pick up the story. Matthew 14, starting, this is at verse 17. They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, Jesus said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Now the Bible records 5,000 men present in this large crowd, but many people have made the argument if you count the women and children, you're looking at a crowd size maybe between 15 and 20,000 people. It was a mass amount of people. That's a lot of people to be fed by 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. What if that little boy would have said, when they were scourging the crowd there looking for something, what if he would have said, "I've only got this little bit. How is my little bit ever going to make a difference in the size of this mass crowd here? How am I ever going to make a difference? I'm not going to give what I have. The need's too big. I can't even make a dent." What if the disciples, when they received the food, would have kept it to themselves? It was only when they gave away what they had that they seen the miracle. That's important. You see, in the hands of the boy, in the hands of the disciples, the food only amounted to 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. It wasn't worth anything more, but something happened when they passed the food into the hands of Almighty God. In the hands of God, the food began to multiply, and this is true with anything in our life. The more we spill, the more He fills. This is true with our talents, it's true with our time, it's true with our resources. We serve a big God, and I know that things in His hands are a lot bigger than when they're in my hands. The little boy, he gave what he had, and he went home that day with more than he came with. It took faith. It took trust. But God will never ask you to do something and fail to provide what you need to do it. So from this story, the next time that we're faced with what we might call an inconvenience, I want you to ask yourself 3 simple questions. Because you got to remember that the inconvenience that steps into your life, maybe the person that needs help, maybe there's a situation going on and it's inconvenience, it throws you off your rocker, it throws you out in left field, might just be an opportunity for the power of God to be displayed. So 3 things. This is what you want to ask. Number 1, what is the need? This is compassion. Jesus looked on the crowd and he saw the need. The need is what drove him to compassion. He did not care who was in the crowd. He didn't care what they looked like. He didn't care if they were rich or poor, tall or short. He focused on the need. Likewise, the little boy saw the same need. He was in the same crowd. So what is the need? Number two, what do I have? This is ability. The little boy then asked the question, what do I have? How can I contribute? Well, here in my hand, I only have 5 loaves and I have 2 fish. So what is the need? What do I have? And number three, what can I do? This is action. The little boy answered this question by handing over his food to Jesus. Well, this little I have probably won't go far, but what I have, I give to you. His mindset was, I might not be able to feed everyone, but I might be able to feed a few. I can do something. And that's the secret. We can't do it all by ourselves. And sometimes it's overwhelming. What difference can I possibly make? When we look at the hurts of the world, we look at the women that are being trafficked, we look at the homeless, we look at the poor, and it looks overwhelming, and we ask ourselves, what could I possibly do? What difference could I make? But the truth is, you can make a great difference. Everything great starts with these three questions. It starts with a dream. What is the need? What do I have? What can I do? For instance, let me give you a practical example of this. We're always looking for great men and women to help lead our young people, youth and children here at this church. I believe that's one of the most important ministries we have, poured into the life of these kids. I did children's ministry for 17 years. I believe in it. Our kids and our youth. So what is the need? Well, we need leaders in the kids and youth department. Then I ask myself, well, what do I have? I have experience. I was once a kid. Is there anybody here who's never been a kid before? Praise God, you qualify. See how that works? We might say it might inconvenience me a little due to my time, but I think I could make it work. So that's what I have. I could give myself. What can I do? I can volunteer to help with the babies. You know, this is where I think a lot of confusion comes in. We view this as childcare, and it's not. I've always instructed my nursery workers to hold that precious baby in their arm. We talked about speaking the power of the spoken word a couple weeks ago. Just speak life over that baby. You're so precious. You're a gift from God. God has great plans for you. Just speak life. That's ministry. You're ministering to that child. Or maybe it's someone in the youth group that's going through a rough time and you've been through the same thing before and you are the one that God can use to bring healing to them. You can do it. You can help the one. And as a church, when we all begin to get this mentality, that the mentality of, I can make a difference to the one. I can make a difference in the life of someone else. When you combine that together as a church, it becomes a force that can literally change a city for the glory of God. Never believe the lie that you can't make a difference. You can make a difference, and God placed you on this earth to make a difference. And it gets overwhelming because the need is so big and we can't help everyone. But if we have a different mentality that this might be an opportunity, God, is this an opportunity for me to be the difference in someone else's life? We can be the miracle in someone else's life. There was a story told of an older gentleman who used to go to the ocean to do his writing. He had a habit of walking on the beach every morning before he began his work. Where early one morning, he was walking along the shore after a big storm had passed, and he found the vast beach littered with starfish as far as the eye could see, stretching in both directions, thousands and thousands of them. Well, off in the distance, the man noticed a small boy approaching. As the boy walked, he paused every so often. As he grew closer, the man could see that he was occasionally bending down to pick up an object and throw it into the sea. The little boy came closer and the man called out, "Hey there, may I ask you what you're doing?" The young boy paused, he looked up and he said, "I'm throwing starfish into the ocean. The tide has washed them up onto the beach and they can't return to sea by themselves. So when the sun gets high, they're going to die unless I throw them back into the water." Well, the older gentleman replied, but there's got to be tens of thousands of starfish on this beach. Young man, I'm afraid to tell you, but you're not going to make a difference. The young boy bent down. He picked up another starfish and he threw it into the ocean. And then he turned to the man and he said, I just made a difference in the life of that one. You can make a difference in the life of someone else. I've heard it asked before that I have a passion and this desire to feed the homeless. How do I start? Where do I start? It looks too big. It's very simple. Number one, you buy food. Number two, you find a homeless person. Number three, you give food to a homeless person. Now that sounds silly, but it's really as easy as that. What is the need? What do I have? What can I do? This is where you start. You stay faithful, and before long, others will begin to catch the vision and the dream begins to grow. But you start by making a difference to the one, serving the one. Zechariah 4:10 says, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. When we went to Colorado, one of our missions there was to start a big bus ministry, to reach out to the poor and the needy in the community. It didn't start where we left it. All I had was a 15-passenger van and a guy that said he would go with me. So I went out on a Saturday and I started knocking on doors. And I remember the first Saturday I did that, just looking for play sets out in the yard, just anything I could. It's like a sniper. I had 12 kids that said, yeah, we'll come the next day. Perfect, great start. We went out the next day. Not one of those little kids rode that van. Not one. I felt so defeated. I wanted to keep driving right past the church. I didn't want to pull back in the church parking lot. I was embarrassed. That's what I said I was going to come to do, and nothing. The next week, I went out again. And that next week, we picked up four. When we left, we had eight buses. We were running two services, one on Tuesday, half the city we picked up on Tuesday, the other half the city we picked up on Wednesday. Over 600 kids would actively attend. We had over 1,000 kids on our database. And everybody looks at that and they say, wow, but you have to understand it did not start there. It started with an empty van traveling the street. What did I have? I had a van. What could I do? I could be the feet. And what happened was, as kids started to come, other people started to get the vision. And people came on board. And that's what this is all about. See, we don't think by ourselves we can make a difference. And the truth is, we can. We just have to start. And many of us are just scared to start. Every dream starts small. You stay faithful with the small. You put it into the hands of God and you watch Him work. And that's where we are here at a church right now. It looks small. It looks impossible. But we serve a big God. And nothing is impossible with God. And when you begin to reach the hurting, there's something about that that gets the attention of God. And just watch what He does. Can I have you bow your heads and close your eyes? I really want to speak to some people in here today. As I was writing this, I really felt and believe that there are some people in this room that you have a call of God on your life for something and you have avoided it. God wants you to know today that He doesn't care how old you are. It's never too late to start. And He's trying to reawaken that within you. There's a call. You've had this dream in your heart for years. And it's bigger than you. That's the dream of God. It's going to be bigger than you. You don't know how to pull it off. If He gave you a dream that you could pull off, you'd get all the glory. He gives us dreams that are bigger than us. They take other people. But we've looked at the dream and we say, that's impossible. I can't do it because I'm not smart enough. I could never pull that off. And what he's telling you today is, he goes, I just want you to start with what you have. Start small. Start with the one. And trust me with it. Just put the one into my hand and see what I do. If that's you in here today with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to have a special prayer for you. And so with no one looking around, I want to know who I'm praying for. So if that's you, could you just simply slip your hand up in the air right now? You just feel like God's given you a dream and maybe you've run from it. Just put them up right now. There's hands going up all over. Yes, I see them. I see them. I believe today's God's going to reawaken this inside of you. He's going to begin to speak to you. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for these precious people. God, I thank you for the dream that you've placed on their heart. They have a dream that's bigger than them. For whatever reason, they've shied away from it. But today, God, I believe you're starting that stirring process again. Maybe it's never stopped. Maybe it's just getting stronger. God, I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would give them wisdom. Show them where to start. Don't let them get discouraged with starting small, because that's where we start. God, keep them encouraged. Keep them on fire. Keep them passionate. I don't know what the dream is, but God, I believe that you've placed a dream within people in this church right here that is literally going to impact and change this city. I believe that today, God. And I thank you for these people. There is a miracle in this place today. Bless them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Now, if I could have you keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. Real quick, I never like to end a service without giving you an opportunity to accept Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you come into this place today. Maybe a friend brought you. Maybe a family member brought you. I don't know why you came into this place, but I do know this, that you're sitting in the seat that you are right now because God wanted you there. He wanted you to come in and hear this message today. I believe there's some people in here today that you are hurting. You're on rock bottom, kind of like the guy in our story. And God has his hand extended to you today. You need God in your life and you need him bad. So right now, what I'm going to do with every head bowed and every eye closed is I'm going to simply count to three. And when I get to three, if that's you, I want to say a prayer with you today. If you need Jesus Christ to come into your life, to forgive you of your sin, to transform you, the Bible says that when we're in Christ, we are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. It's like a fresh start. And some of you need that today. So on the count of three, all over this place, I simply want you to lift your hand because I want to know who I'm praying with. On the count of three, one, two, three. Right now, just put your hand up, put your hand up, put your hand up, put your hand up, put your hand up. Praise God. Yes, I see it. I see it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Put your hands down. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to say a prayer. And if you lifted your hand, I want you to say this out loud and I want you to say it strong. Those of you that didn't, I encourage you to say it with them just to encourage those that did. Let's pray this together today as a church. Heavenly Father, I come to you today and I confess that I am a sinner. I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. Today, Jesus, I confess that you are my Lord, my God, my Savior, and my very best friend. Today I give you my heart and my life. Thank you for saving me and for paying the price for my sin. In Jesus' name, amen.